From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you, straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
I'm doing just great, Jack. Thank you very much. A big day here in New York, as you've undoubtedly heard.
Oh, yes. The appointment of a new archbishop. I am a native St. Louisan, so I have always had a particular affinity for the career of Cardinal Dolan. He has another Midwesterner that's making his way into your part of the world to succeed him.
Yes, and this marks the third Midwesterner and the second from Chicago to become Archbishop of New York, because we had, of course, Cardinal Egan was a priest of Chicago before he became the Archbishop, and now we have our new Archbishop Hicks from Chicago Archdiocese. And yes, the Midwesterners have a big influence in the East Coast, and it's all to the good. You know, the St. Louis connection for Cardinal Dolan is profound. He speaks about it frequently, the influence not only his family but his parish priests had on him. So he's announced, though, that Cardinal Dolan will stay living in New York City, and he will, you know, as retired archbishop, continue various activities, but he's gladly, I think, going to leave the administrative burden to the new man, who's significantly younger and, you know, will now take up that work.
Yeah, 58 years old. That's fairly young for a see such as the Archdiocese of New York. And I'll tell you, the people, it seems, by all indications, that the people in Joliet just love him.
Yeah, I mean, I was looking at the Joliet website, which is a very good website, and was chronicling some of the things he was doing. The Bishop of Joliet, now the Archbishop of New York, started an evangelization program called MAKE, which is based on Go and Make Disciples. And he spoke about that this morning. There was a press conference at 8:30 a.m. With Cardinal Dolan and Archbishop Hicks, and he spoke about hoping to continue some of the things he was doing in Joliet coming to New York. So, you know, God bless him. We welcome you here to the Archdiocese and ask our listeners to pray for our new Archbishop of New York and continue prayers as Cardinal Dolan now takes up a new role as the retired Archbishop.
I see you have your Bishop Shuffle cassock on today.
Well, yeah, I usually wear the cassock when I say Mass, and so I kept it on this afternoon, but here we are. Oh, yes.
Got an email here from Madison, and she wants to know a very simple question, but a very layered question. How can I build a prayer life?
Oops.
Did I lose you?
I lost you, Jack, but now you're back.
We're going to have to get this taken care of here. Madison wants to know, how can I build a prayer life?
Well, number one, by asking the question, you've already shown that you know you need to have a prayer life, which is a good thing, and you're desirous. The best way to start a prayer life, I think, is to take up the New Testament, read the scriptures, particularly the four gospels, and read small sections, and then reflect and meditate upon what you're reading, and then ask God to inspire you to see, how does this apply in my life? And then, to talk to the Lord and ask him to help you to put those good intentions and insights into effect in your life. There's also the aspect of formal prayer. I highly recommend you pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. That can lead to praying the Rosary, which I do recommend. But having the desire to pray is itself a gift from God, and then cooperating with that by actually, putting yourself aside in a quiet place, be it in the church, in your room, taking a walk, and, turning your mind to God and lifting up your heart to him.
So, Father, while Holy Mother Church is certainly, permissive and even fond of extemporaneous prayer, conversations with Jesus, if you will. But one of the things that I found very liberating as an adult convert was the treasury of prayers that Holy Mother Church has in her arsenal.
It's a beautiful thing. There are some magnificent prayers written by saints, written by other holy men and women. It's good to get a hold of a good prayer book. There are many out there, so I won't recommend one specifically, although I will say go to the EW10 religious catalog and you can find them. Because learning, one way we learn to pray is by imitating what other people who were very devout in their prayer, what they did in their words. There's something called the Litany of Humility by Cardinal Mary Delval. And that you could meditate on that weeks on end, because it's a litany, meaning it's a series of prayers asking God's favor and forgiveness. But it outlines so many aspects of how human life is afflicted by selfishness, by a lack of focus on God, by hatreds and all the rest. And by reading those prayers, we're in great shape. It teaches us in the process.
Ava writes in, do wedding rings continue to have a sacramental blessing after the spouse has died?
Yeah, a blessed item retains its blessing unless there's a profanation. They do continue to, the rings are symbolic of the union in marriage, which is, one reason why they're exchanged at wedding, at the occasion of giving your wedding vows, because it's a daily reminder of the status that you've now entered into, that you're married to the other person. Now, if marriage ends because one of the parties dies, you're entitled to remarry and you'll get a new wedding ring. But the wedding ring is blessed, as are other blessed objects.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you still at 833-288-3986. Benjamin wants to know why Catholics wear brown scapulars.
Well, because that's a tradition, going back to the Carmelites and the, St. Simon Stock receiving the scapular from Our Lady, and it's a sign of your devotion to God, and there are various benefits given and promised to it. So you're wearing the scapular is, daily putting into effect your faith in God and his providence. And it's not mandatory, it's encouraged, so people can do that. So the brown scapular is a sign that one is seeking God's grace and needs to be reminded of that fact by wearing this scapular, which comes with many blessings attached to it.
Just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house, ready to answer your questions. Three lines are full. Three lines are still available for you, so pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 888-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Tom in Minnesota, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls on this Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Just give us a call. It's a toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, we have had a big year in Holy Mother Church in 2025 with the passing of Pope Francis and the election of Pope Leo XIV, the first American pope. And we've got a great, great little book from EWTN Publishing, Pope Leo XIV, The Election of a Pope in Pictures. It's a commemorative volume with powerful photographs and profound reflections on each step of this historic moment, from the 9 days of mourning for Pope Francis through the hidden duties of the Camerlingo of the College of Cardinals to the white smoke that signals the new dawn for Christ's Church. Pope Leo XIV, The Election of a Pope in Pictures. And also, we're offering this month The Spiritual Legacy of Archbishop Fulton Sheen. They're both available for you at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. To the phones we go. First up today is Tom in the great state of Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tom, thank you so much for holding. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, hello. Thank you. The question I have is this. Talking with some Protestant friends, they were saying that the King James Version of the Bible is the most accurate interpretation, and I just, out of my gut, I kind of doubt that, because, that was, in the Middle Ages, 1500s, somewhere late 1500s, or later than that, excuse me. But, St. Jerome wrote the scriptures, interpreted scriptures long before that. Anyhow, I'll stop there. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, I recommend, the King James Bible is a Protestant Bible, and it's just a translation. For the interpretation of the scriptures, you need a commentary accompanying an accurate and reliable translation. So the one I favor, and I've done this since I was in the seminary, is the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. And we're blessed because Scott Hahn and his colleagues have put together the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, which is based on the RSV Catholic Edition. That's the text of the scriptures, but then it has excellent, reliable Catholic commentary as in the form of footnotes and other notes that are found within the text. So if you're reading a passage from scripture and you're not quite sure what it means, we can be assured the translation is accurate and then the commentary is faithful to Catholic teaching. So I highly recommend the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, Ignatius Press.
And Father, there, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't bring examples with me, wasn't anticipating this kind of a question from Tom, but just from a scholarship standpoint, the actual translation of the King James is pretty problematic in some areas, isn't it?
Yes, I've had not studied that, but certainly it's a Protestant Bible, so it was translated to be in opposition to or in criticizing some of the Catholic translations. So yes, I can't cite specifics, but I will say that it's recognized that the literary value of the choice of words is of historical interest, you know, in English language development, certainly, like similar to what Shakespeare, you read these authors from centuries ago to understand how the English language was developing. But as regards the reliability of the translation, no, I would go to the RSV Catholic edition.
Does that help, Tom?
Yes, thank you both.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Teresa's up next, a first-time caller in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Teresa, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my question. I love the show. My question is, a friend of mine, my dearest friend, passed away suddenly in April, and I had Gregorian masses said for the repose of his soul on 30 days worth of those masses. And my question is, how efficacious are the prayers that I say? I mean, I know that every prayer is heard. Just curious about the Gregorian Masses in particular.
Yes, the Gregorian Masses mean that you celebrate a Mass for the repose of the soul of someone for 30 consecutive days. And this is an ancient custom recognized in the Church and approved. There are no guarantees, though, that that's going to result with the person, if they are in purgatory, with leaving purgatory to get to heaven on the at the terminus, at the finish of those 30 days. We just leave all of that in the hands of God. God determines how much time is needed for the person in purgatory and the benefit of prayers and masses and indulgences. He applies them. So, yeah, we trust in God. It's a venerable tradition. It's highly praised. It's not always easy to get because in parishes, there are so many requests for masses, depending on the size of the parish, that you may not be able to book 30 consecutive masses. But there are religious orders which are happy to receive those requests. So, you know, if you would want to continue to do that in the future, some of our listeners might not have heard of this, it's good to contact some religious orders and see if they accept a Gregorian Mass requests.
I hope someone does it for me, put it that way.
That's a great idea. Same here.
Yeah, and Teresa, I can tell you that if you or anybody that you are talking with subsequent to this call or are interested in that, if you go to the website of Women of Grace, that's Women of Grace, plural, womenofgrace.com, they have a program there where they have partnered with the Archdiocese of Gulu in northern Uganda, and they will offer Gregorian Masses for your deceased loved ones at a very, very reasonable stipend, and just a tiny little bit of money goes an awful long way in northern Uganda. So not only are you getting the spiritual benefits from Monsignor Matthew Odong and the good people in northern Uganda, but also you're helping spread God's word in that part of the world. Thanks so much for that phone call. We appreciate it today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Sherry is in Park Hills, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Sherry, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. Thanks for taking my call. So I had a question about well, it was burial. I'm pretty new at being Catholic, and I don't obviously know everything yet. And I was wondering if ashes of your deceased pet are okay to have in your house in an urn, or if, like humans, they need to be buried.
Yeah, there's ashes of pets. That there's no church rule on that because, yeah, there burial concerns human bodies. You know, the mortal remains of a human being. The church says yes, they should be interred and or buried or put in a mausoleum. Burial at sea is also possible if done properly. So, but yeah, animals. There are no rules.
Does that help, Sherry?
with my family, it wouldn't be bad. I mean, like a sin for me to have those ashes in my house of my cat.
If you want to have them, there's no problem with that.
God bless you, Sherry. Thanks so much for the call today. Some open phone lines for you right now, and still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Franny is up next, a first-time caller in the great state of Colorado, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Franny, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you so much. Hello, Father Murray. I have a question about mass attendance. If someone continually suffers from depression and they do not attend mass because of that, is that still a grave offense and considered a mortal sin?
No, medical reasons for not attending mass mean that you're not under the obligation to attend mass. So if you're sick and you're not able to go, you're homebound because you're immobile, or it's so difficult to get around that getting to mass is morally impossible. Then you're not under the obligation. It's a reasonable obligation, meaning that it cedes to reality. If someone's sick, they can't get to church. Now, those suffering from emotional illness or mental illness in terms of clinical depression, yes, that can be an excusing cause. On the other hand, it's not a bad idea to people who do have that condition to be encouraged to pray, and what better place to pray than at Mass? And if they are able physically to, sit in a pew for approximately an hour and travel back and forth to church, then I would highly encourage it. But if it's, I know from experience dealing with so many people, there can be very debilitating effects of depression that one really doesn't want to leave the house. And in that case, it would not be a mortal sin to miss Mass.
God bless you, Franny. We hope that puts your heart at rest. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is an absolutely free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. That number again is 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, fear not. We have a number for you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. And if you'd rather, if you're unable to maybe talk on the phone, or if you're at work or something like that, and you would like to, at a later time, leave a question for Father Murray or any of our open line hosts, you can call our listener comment line. That number is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that number is 1-205-795-5773. That's 1-205-795-5773, and you can leave your question for one of our hosts on that listener comment line. Just getting started, about halfway through a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line with Father Gerald Murray. We're looking forward to taking your call. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Eric in Minnesota, and we've got still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to another one of our EWTN radio partners, Catholic Community Media, serving New Orleans and Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They have four stations now. They're celebrating 16 years as an EWTN affiliate. Congratulations to David Dawson and his great team at Catholic Community Media from your friends here at EWTN. And David Dawson knows every good restaurant in Baton Rouge and New Orleans, and he is, for someone of my physique, a invaluable resource when you're when you're sampling the cuisine there in Louisiana. Next up is Eric today, a first-time caller in the great state of Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Eric, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. So I was listening to the Catholic Answers yesterday, and I heard a woman call in. She was quite upset because she's going through confirmation, and she couldn't go to reconciliation yet because it wasn't scheduled. And she was upset because she had some sins that were bothering her, and she couldn't confess them yet. And, you know, she was audibly bothered by this. And they told her that because her sorrow and regret were sincere, that she was already in a state of grace. And not to say that she shouldn't go to confession, but she shouldn't be worried about, you know, the state of her soul. I'd never heard that before, and I'm still a little bit confused by it. I was hoping you could clarify.
Yeah, well, it's up to the person to decide whether they need to go to confession or not. It's not up to someone else to make that decision. And they have every, if you're, RCIA, strictly speaking, is meant for Christian initiation of people who aren't baptized. But what happens in America is there are many people who are already baptized who attend the RCIA classes. So if you are a Catholic without confirmation or perhaps without communion, they might put you in the RCIA class. But you're, as a Catholic, you're perfectly entitled to go to confession at any point. You don't have to wait for the, you know, class to be scheduled, for the confession to be scheduled as part of the class. The other question is Protestants or Orthodox who are not Catholic, who want to become Catholic, they also get put in RCIA classes. And can they go to confession? And in this regard, Orthodox can always go to confession with a Catholic priest. That's part of the ecumenical guidelines issued by the Holy See. And as regards Protestants, my answer is that if you're a Protestant converting to Catholicism, but making the profession of faith has not yet happened, it's scheduled for a few months in advance. My opinion is you can go to a Catholic priest, say, I will be converting to Catholicism. I'm in the process of studying for that, but I would like to go to confession now because I want to ease my conscience and I would like to receive the grace of the sacrament. And I would admit people, and I have admitted people like that, to confession. So that's, other priests might disagree with me, but I could defend that position, I believe, because precisely they're a catechumen in a sort of way. They're seeking something. And if you're seeking it, there's no reason to deny it, because if you're educated enough to realize what confession is and that you need it, then the profession of faith, which may be scheduled later, shouldn't be an obstacle, that scheduling problem.
Does that help, Eric?
Well, a little bit, but my question was more like, can you put yourself in a state of grace with sincere sorrow without actually having to go to the confession? That's the part that was confusing me.
Well, you can make a perfect act of contrition, right, Father?
Yes, well, see, the Catholic teaching is that the desire for the sacraments brings into effect some of the benefits of sacraments. So if you are conscious of having committed a mortal sin, you should make an act of perfect contrition. And when you've done that, then you are restored to the state of grace, because the Church does not want people to be in distress or separated from God who are sincerely sorry for having offended God in a grave manner by committing a mortal sin. Now, the perfect act of contrition means that you regret your sin because of the offense given to God, not simply because of the harm done to yourself. So part of Catholic teaching is, if you are able to go to a priest for confession, take advantage of it and do it as soon as possible. If you are not, able to get to a priest, well, then make the make your perfect act of contrition in both cases, but then you can proceed in calmness and peace because you will go to confession when that becomes available.
God bless you, Eric. Thanks so much for your questions today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Brian is in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Brian, you're on with Father Murray.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question's about the Vatican released a document that basically was discouraging the use of Queen Mediatrix of All Graces and Co-Redemptrix. And I was just, I guess my understanding is that these actually are terms which, while they may be misleading, actually represent a part of the faith which is okay. So I guess what I want to do is just, there's two parts to this. One is clarify exactly what the terms refer to so that I have the right thing in my mind. And the second part of this is, since the use of these is discouraged, what are people supposed to do going forward? Because I have a chaplet that I say, for instance, and it uses the term Mediatrix of All Graces.
Right. Well, this was a document published by the Holy See. It was written by Cardinal Fernandez, who is the prefect of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, and it is about Our Lady, but it specifically directs people not to make use any longer of these two terms. It's not a command, it's advice, and it's advice that contradicts what earlier popes did, because earlier popes have made use of these titles. And I'd call your attention to a group of Catholic theologians who specialize in studying the doctrines related to Mary, the Mother of God, have criticized the document for its scholarship, for ignoring arguments that contradict the conclusions that Cardinal Fernandez came to. So it's a contested document. Now, what do those terms mean? Mediatrix of all graces, mediation means that God makes use of a human instrument in order to communicate his grace to humanity. And it's a specific title given to the Blessed Mother because God made use of her in order to bring his incarnate son into the world. So he created her, gave her the privilege of the Immaculate Conception. She was conceived without sin. She gave birth to the Son of the Eternal Father through the power overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. So the Church says she occupies a unique role in the dispensation of divine grace because it was through her that Christ, who is the source of all grace, himself came into the world. So it's a natural title to say that not only did she give birth physically to the Savior of the world, but she also spiritually mediates or serves as an instrument for bringing grace into the life of the world. And, you know, Mary's mantle is an expression that's used by so many theologians and spiritual writers that, you know, just as she covered the infant Christ and cared for him, likewise she cares for the Church. Her mantle covers over humanity in the sense of protecting them from temptation and then providing them with the opportunity to respond to all the graces that God gives to us. So Mediatrix, that title is used frequently by Roman pontiffs. Co-redemptrix is another title, and that has to do with the role of humanity in cooperating with the redemption. The Church has always and always will teach that there's only one Redeemer of mankind, that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who offered the perfect sacrifice of himself on the altar of the cross, which obtained all the graces needed for mankind. The question, though, is, of course, how are those graces then experienced in the life of the Church? And we are called, you know, St. Paul said, we fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. We unite through our faith and our actions with the saving act of Christ on the cross, and we become redeemers with Christ in the sense of accessories and cooperators. We don't accomplish the redemption, but we make ourselves available to help God accomplish the spreading of that redemption and its effect in the world in time and space by our, you know, living the Christian life. So, you know, we say Christians are meant to be exemplary in their behavior and in their prayer life, and the highest degree of cooperation with the redeeming, saving act of Christ on the cross was Mary herself. Remember, you know, it says a sword will pierce your own heart. So she as the greatest saint and the closest one to Christ, we say that she, of all humanity, cooperated with the redemption in the most outstanding way, and therefore has that title. And these were not problematic for most people at the time the document was issued. The cardinal says that we shouldn't use the title because they're easily misunderstood or hard to explain. But that criteria of judgment is lacking because there are a lot of titles that are hard to explain and can be misunderstood. And we use them anyway. We just say, you know, Christianity is not a religion that you can put on an index card and everything's clear. You have to study and learn.
And what about, Father, pious practices that incorporate those terms, like the novena that Brian prays?
Yes, you can continue to use them because, again, the advice given by Cardinal Fernandez in a document that Pope Leo approved, so it's part of his magisterial teaching, but there was no positive command, you must cease to use these words as of now. It was highly discouraged by him, but you can say, in all due respect, I disagree with your judgment. I agree with the judgment of previous popes who have made use of these terms and explained them.
Does that help you, Brian?
Yeah, that does help. So I understand as far as, so when Mary gives birth to Jesus, she's also bringing that grace of him into the world. So as an intercessor, is that part of this mediatrix of all graces also?
Yeah, because we would say the maternity or the motherhood of Christ doesn't cease with the birth of Christ. You know, she's always the mother of Christ. And then we say that, you know, baptism is rebirth. We are born again as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters of Christ, the incarnate Word of God. So Mary is our spiritual mother. So, you know, it's a unique role because of her unique cooperation with the plan of God. And that's, you know, properly understood. It doesn't mean that Mary saves. It means that Christ saves by making use of Mary, and she is the greatest saint that has ever existed and ever will exist.
And Father, the church did not place these titles or associate them with Mary just on some random whim. I mean, they were able to make these pronouncements because, you know, the Lord knows that her will was perfectly conformed to his will, which
exactly.
can't be said about the rest of us.
Can't be said about you and me. I know that's what you're going to. we are in need of the mediation of the Blessed Mother, and we've all experienced those graces at so many points. Christmas is a perfect time to reflect on that. You know, when we look at the creche scene, what do we see? We see the infant Christ, but why is he there? Because Mary gave birth to him, and why is she there? Well, because God gave her a particular special mission, and her mission is so high and above everything else that when at the end of her life she was assumed into heaven, the assumption is a doctrine of the faith. So she is the first to enjoy the reward of heavenly life, body and soul, after her son, who of course his redeeming death is the reason why any of us have hope of heaven.
God bless you, Brian. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Dan is up next in Bethesda, Maryland, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Dan, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Oh, thank you, gentlemen. Father, the Nicene Creed, I believe the apostles give us the Christ narrative, Jesus descended into hell. And then, of course, we have Christ on the cross. He looks at the brigand and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So, which is it? Is it certainly hell and paradise are not the same place? How would you reconcile that, Father?
Yeah, well, this is the mystery of the Holy Trinity, because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God made man. He did not cease to be God when he became man. And God, of course, is in heaven. So, you know, the unity of the Godhead is not attacked or is not harmed by the incarnation. So, you know, Christ, you know, remember the certain point in the Gospel of St. John, he says he's praying out loud to the Father, and he says, Father, you know, I'm praying out loud not because I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit of those who are listening, because, you know, Christ enjoyed the beatific vision. He was always present in his divinity as God. Now, the descent into hell, it's the soul of Christ that goes down into hell, but it's the place of the dead. It's not the hell of punishment. And it's the place where the just from Old Testament times were awaiting the Messiah, the Redeemer, who would free them by opening the gates of heaven and you know, allowing them to ascend into heaven, because the effect, redemption has been effected by Christ saving death. And then, you know, when Christ rose from the dead, that victory over sin and death was made manifest to all those who saw him, and then to everyone who believed as a result of their preaching.
God bless you, Dan. Thanks so much for the call today. I want to invite everybody to check out Blessed to Play with Ron Meyer, Sunday afternoons at 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. Ron talks with athletes and sports professionals about the role their faith plays in their both personal and professional lives. That's Blessed to Play with Ron Meyer, Sunday afternoons at 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And stay tuned on many of these EWTN stations as soon as we're finished here. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He continues with their week-long topic of the 1-4-5 progression of faith. And if you're wondering what that is, you'll have to tune in and listen to them explain that to you. They'll also break open Psalm 109. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, coming up next on many of these EWTN radio stations. Next up is Hilda in the Republic of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hilda, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, my question is, what is the church's position on attending the marriage of one of your offspring who is no longer Catholic but was baptized and refuses to have a Catholic wedding?
Yeah, so this is it's become a more difficult question, you know, as the years go on, because it's become much more frequent. And what, you know, the question basically is, Catholics are obliged to be married in the church. Because marriage is a sacrament, and so Catholics need to be married in a Catholic ceremony. Now, the authority, the diocesan bishop, can give a dispensation so that you marry someone who is not a Catholic, and you can even be dispensed from having to do it at a Catholic ceremony, as long as, of course, the exchange of vows occurs, and that can occur at a Protestant or a Jewish ceremony. So those things are possible. Now, the problem is when people do not practice the faith, do no longer consider themselves Catholic, and get married outside of the church, and they're neglecting to fulfill their obligation to be married according to the rules of the church. But they would say, I'm not neglecting that because I don't accept that anymore, which is a shame, but that's how some people, you know, arrive at their decision in life. Now, what about the parents who are practicing Catholics and are distressed? Well, I share their distress, because it's always sad to see people drift away from Christ and his church. Now, can they attend their child's wedding? The advice that was given to us in the seminary, and this is going back now 45 years or so, was that the family should make known to their daughter or their son that they will attend the party as a sign of their love for them, but that they will refrain from going to the ceremony. Nowadays, sometimes the ceremony takes place at the party, so you're kind of stuck. And some people will consider, well, that's not good enough for me. I want you to be at my ceremony. The problem, of course, is that scandal being given, meaning that it was viewed, if the parents went to the wedding, they would be signaling to others that they're fine with their children not marrying in the church. I don't think that conclusion is necessary any longer, because this has become so common, sad to say, with the loss of faith. I would say this. I still recommend the advice. It's better not to go to the ceremony, to say to the daughter or the son, we love you very much and we'll celebrate, you know, your happiness in life, but we are not happy that you're not marrying according to the law of the church, because we want you to return to the practice of the faith. But we'll see you at the party. That's what I recommend, but others may declare that, well, that's not good enough, because I'm told if you don't come to the ceremony, you can't come to the party. It's a big mess. It's always good to get advice from a priest in your parish, or another priest you may know from other circumstances at a school or whatever. And you can explain your particular circumstances. But this is one of the sorrows when there's a loss of faith, that, you know, people no longer even think they have any obligations to the Catholic Church, whereas the Church said, no, a wandering sheep is always part of the flock. We've got to try and draw them back.
God bless you, Hilda. We'll keep you in our prayers. Probably one more phone call we could squeeze in if you pick up the phone and call us right now. That number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Here's a question that Mother Angelica spoke of with a certain amount of regularity. Elliot wants to know, is it impossible to avoid purgatory?
It's not impossible, because, you know, the Church teaches that there are those that die in the state of grace with having done sufficient penance for all their sins go right to heaven. So there's no Church teaching that nobody who gets to heaven without stopping in purgatory. You have to play your bets, though. The likelihood is you will go to purgatory. Be in the habit of praying for the souls of the deceased, and, you know, ask people around you when you know you're dying, if God gives you that grace, to recognize, you know, as your death approaches, say, pray for me, offer masses for me, make sacrifices for me.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. How can I explain that the Eucharist is not just a symbol, August would like to know.
Well, this is a very good question. And, you know, what I always do with children, when I'm teaching catechism, you know, pretty direct, I say, did Jesus ever tell a lie? And they said, of course not. He always told the truth. So when he said, this is my body at the Last Supper, was he saying that truthfully, or was that a lie? And the answer is, he said the truth. So if he said, holding a piece of bread, this is my body, then it is his body, because whatever God says to be true is. So just as God at the beginning said, let there be light, Jesus, who is God, said, this is my body, and then this is the chalice of my blood. So that's how the Catholic Church has understood it from the beginning. It was basically during the Protestant Reformation that the notion came in that it was a symbol of something another, a symbol of the body of Christ, symbol of table fellowship, a Thanksgiving meal among friends, but not the real body and blood of Christ. And of course, the Council of Trent rejected that as a heretical interpretation of the scriptures. We teach the real presence. We teach transubstantiation, that body and blood of Christ are present, even though it looks like bread, because what changes is not the appearance, but the substance of the bread becomes the substance of the body of Christ. And likewise, the substance of the wine becomes the substance of his blood. So it's actually one of the most important Catholic doctrines after the Holy Trinity. And it's a key for many people converting, because, you know, when you understand what the Holy Eucharist is, then you understand everything that led up to it in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of lambs, you know, Abraham and Isaac, and everything leading up to it, because what is offered here is the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Everything else is kind of symbolic, killing a lamb, killing a sheep. These are all pointing to the true lamb. And his efficacious death brought about forgiveness of sins and new life. So when Jesus said, this is my body and this is the chalice of my blood at the Last Supper, this wasn't an attempt to be nice to people and say, you know, remember me someday when you're sharing bread and wine. That's not the truth. This is the true presence. Jesus tells the truth.
And unfortunately, we are flat out of time on this Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Father Murray, would you leave us with a blessing?
I will, and I'll leave you with anticipated Christmas wishes for everybody to come to a deeper love of Christ. And may this Christmas season that we will soon be celebrating be a source of renewed faith and joyous love of neighbor. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.